When O.J. Simpson was on trial, it went for months and months and months, every day, and we spent millions and millions of taxpayers' dollars in his trial, and finally, in the first trial, he was acquitted. The main reason was there was no witness. And then we had a bombing in Oklahoma City, and Timothy Veigh was arrested in another part of the country, and stuck with the crime, and they found him guilty and put him in prison, and yet there was no witness. And then there's a little girl, 5 or 6 year old girl named Bonnie Ramsey, who was murdered in her own home over a Christmas holiday, and millions of dollars, and months and months and months of trial, and no witness. They've never found the murderer. Usually when you have a witness, it brings everything into focus for us, and you can say, this is the fact because we have a witness of it. And today we're going to start the witness of God. We're going to start today and go through the entire Bible. But yet, who is the witness of creation? I found an interesting article in the New York Times on November 8, 1981, that reported the results of data analysis by a computer at the Technion, Israel's Institute of Technology in Haifa. They have a huge, I believe it's a Cray computer, just does billions and billions of transactions every second. And scholars fed the computer all the information they could related to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, basically. And they included all the facts of the books, the five books, the writing style of the five books, the vocabulary that was used, and every little iota of data that they could think of comparing these five books together. And after analyzing the data, the computer concluded that a single author wrote all five books. There was not two authors, or three, or four, or five, or several. One wrote the book. And ultimately, God is his own witness, that he witnessed creation. And some Bible scholars say, well, maybe he gave Moses a vision. I like to lean towards that Moses was in the cloud with the Lord at Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And you can get a lot of information in 40 days and 40 nights when you're awake all the time and in the eternal zone with God. And very likely that could have been the time that Moses got the whole picture of what was taking place at the creation. Let us stop and just look at chapter 1. We want to take a look at God, how beautiful he is, how dazzling his wisdom is, how magnificent he is. And creation begins in verse 1. And if you can grab a hold of the first four verses of the Bible, the rest of the Bible is really easy. And it starts out, in the beginning, God. And if you can take that, the rest of it will be pretty easy for you. Because when was the beginning? We have no idea when was the beginning. Oh, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He was always there. That's a tough one. Kids always ask that one. Well, where did he come from? Who was his mother? How did he get started? He's always been there. But our little pea brains can't handle that. What do you mean he's always been there? So why was there a beginning? Well, in the beginning, way, way back, there's a term in the Hebrew language. You see it many times in the Old Testament, the prophets, from everlasting to everlasting. And it's a term that's used in the Hebrew language. It's a term speaking about God and his creation and God, the everlasting God. And literally, when you come across that in the Psalms, or you come across it in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, any of the prophets, the word everlasting literally means beyond the vanishing point. And so you can go as far back in your mind as you can imagine in your own life and take it to your childhood and then go back into history as much as you've studied history. And go back as far as you can think of when the beginning would be. And as far as you can think, that's the vanishing point. Well, God was beyond the vanishing point. And then go forward in your mind as far as you can go forward in your mind and think of everything in the future you can think of and the end of time and the return of Jesus Christ and try to think of a new heaven and a new earth the book of Revelation speaks about. And it's the point when your mind comes to a blank and you can't think anymore towards the future, that's the vanishing point. And the word everlasting in the Hebrew is beyond the vanishing point. God has been and always will be beyond the vanishing point. He's way beyond anything you and I can ever comprehend. So when I say, if you can take the first four words, in the beginning, God, the rest of the Bible really becomes pretty simple. Because in the beginning of what? There was no real starting for God. He is always there. But from the beginning of when God's mind thought out, according to Proverbs chapter 8, when he says that wisdom was always before me and she delighted me and I created everything with her, we realize that there was a start for God to say, okay, now I'm going to speak into existence everything that is. Now, the next thing that's very interesting is the word God. It is the Hebrew word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And Elohim means deity, but plural. So we find out in the very first sentence that in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were always there. The doctrine of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, was in the very beginning of creation. And last night we looked at verses that tells us that, first of all, that creation was attributed to the Godhead. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 26. And then we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, that the creation was attributed to the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians verse 1, chapters 1, verse 16 and 17, we're told that the creation is attributed to the Son. And then in Genesis 1, verse 2, and Job verse 13 of chapter 26, Psalm 104, verse 30, we're told that the creation is attributed to the Holy Spirit. So in the first sentence, in the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created, you can go through the entire Bible and find dozens of verses that will say the Father created, the Godhead created, the Spirit created, and the Son created. So God, just in his first words, has a code. The Bible is actually a code. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and all of a sudden you'll get in the middle of the Bible, which is the heart of it, and it's the Psalms. It's all that compassion and music and warmth and love and struggles. And you will realize all the way through that God has a message. And you will see things in Micah that you remember from Deuteronomy, and things in Numbers that you remember from Esther, and things in Esther that you remember from Jeremiah, and things from Jeremiah you remember in Mark, and things in Mark that you remember in 1 Thessalonians. And there's a code. It's a code. There's English words translated that you can read, but the code starts developing supernatural. It's very supernatural, this book. You can look into it, and all of a sudden, all time stops, and God, the creator of heaven and earth, can begin to speak to you, and he can talk to your heart. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Literally, it tells us in the original language that the Holy Spirit was brooding over the deep or over the abyss. And the abyss is this shaft, the abuso, the shaft somewhere on planet Earth that goes down into the bowels of the earth where hell is, and where all the incarcerated spirits are in the abyss. And all the souls of men and women that have lived on this planet that denied God, they're in chambers right now down in the bowels of the earth. Their souls are, and they're alive, and they're in torment, and they're waiting for their judgment. But something happened, and there are many, many differences of opinion here, and we're not going to go into those. But there is something that happened on the earth that it was wiped out. It was waste and desolate. Some say, well, that's the beginning of the creation. Others say, no, there was life on this planet, and then something destructive happened, and that's why the Spirit is very upset, and he's brooding and hovering over the face of the deep or over the abyss. And that sometimes people say that's when Satan fell from heaven and he took control of the earth and he just wreaked havoc with it. And whatever was on the planet, God then said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And that's the plural deity. Let us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our, God the Son, Father, Holy Spirit, likeness. And he took dirt and he shaped us, he made us, and he formed us. And then he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and man became a living being out of dirt. He created the human race. And so the human race was to be, for some reason in his big cosmic plan, the way he's going to work, and that he was going to show all of creation his glory. And Satan was in the garden on the sidelines just watching what was taking place and had a plan, and his plan even today is to destroy you and to ruin your reputation, ruin your heart, your attitude, your mind, your potential, to keep you back from reaching the apex of your life. That he doesn't want you to be creative. He doesn't want you to be anything more than a follower and a dunce, that you won't ever assail to the greatest opportunities that you can take. So in the beginning, God created. The next word, created, is a fantastic word, because you're going to see over the next couple of weeks when it talks about God creating and God making, there are two different words that mean two different things. This word is very important because the word created is the word bara. And bara means created out of nothing. There were no elements at all when he began to create the heavens and the earth. And our scientists are just boggled from generation to generation when they start studying the universe. Now that we have the Hubble Space satellite out there, or telescope out there, and we have so much going in outer space with probes going around the universe, our intelligence and understanding and knowledge is expanding. And God just keeps getting bigger the more our little toys go out there and try to find out what it's made of. But he created it out of nothing, bara. There weren't atoms and protons and neutrons. There wasn't dust. There wasn't hard rock. There wasn't lava. There weren't volcanoes. There were no oceans. There was no water. He spoke it into existence out of nothing, and then it created. And from there, it goes to the second word, asa, A-S-A, which means he fashioned or he molded or he shaped. Like man, when he made us, it was not out of nothing. It was from asa. It was from things that existed, but he shaped and molded us. And we have it in our being to take whatever is in front of us and turn it into something good or to destroy it. With your words, you can create like God or you can destroy like the devil. With your hands, you can shape and mold and take opportunities and really see blessings come to the rest of the human race. Or you can be selfish and shape it under your own image and worship yourself and keep everything to yourself. And you can hurt yourself ultimately and you can hurt other people. He's given you a tremendous bit of responsibility. When you think that the first thing that he stepped out here to do was created the heavens and the earth, that's pretty magnificent. There's nobody that's ever created anything or done anything as big and as powerful as that is. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you live in the Milky Way galaxy. And that's only one of many galaxies. And in the Milky Way galaxy, did you know there are 400 billion stars? And there's only one that you're interested in. It's the one you go to the beach and get tan from. That's the star you're interested in. We call it the sun. But in this galaxy where you live, with these nine little planets going around this one star, there are 399 million more stars out there. This is only one. And this star is huge. And we're 93 million miles away from it. And it is so huge and so powerful, it takes 8 minutes for its light to travel here. When you step outside and you see the light, it's 8 minutes old. But that star can create 120 or 30 degree temperatures in the deserts of the world. And that star can burn you and give you skin cancer. Or that star can melt an iceberg. Or that star can keep the balance of the planet so that you can have life and oxygen and all the little things that God created out of nothing in his wonderful plan. He's a big God. He's not a religious God. And some of you are religious people. He's not religious. He doesn't need incense burned to him. He doesn't need us to chant. He doesn't need us to om. He doesn't need us to get in the full pretzel position and get our legs all tangled up and stuck on a mountaintop. He doesn't need us to ride our bicycles around town and with our white shirts and neckties and try to make proselytes of people. He doesn't need us for anything. But he loves us. And he doesn't need us to be working to find favor with him. He doesn't need us to try to impress him and to do good deeds. He doesn't need us to give him things. He just wants to enjoy fellowship with us, that's all. It's not by works of righteousness, St. Paul said, that we have done, but it's by his mercy and his grace that he has saved us. For we are saved by grace through faith, and not of any works, lest man should boast. And God doesn't need man to boast for anything because he knows we're just crumbs. We're just, and that's what the word dust means, crumbs of the earth. We're just little crumbs off of the crust of the earth. That's what you're made out of. I mean, we're just like Kerry Livgren wrote years ago in one of his songs from Kansas, we're just dust blowing in the wind. And I asked Kerry when he wrote that song, was he a Christian? He said, no, I wasn't a Christian. He said, but I had so many millions of dollars and I had so many women and groupies and anything I wanted because I was a rock star. That one night I was stoned and sitting around realizing I'm ready to die and I don't have anything, though I have everything the world has to offer. We're nothing but dust just blowing in the wind. You know, you might as well change your name to Hoover because we're just the stuff that the bag picks up and off the carpet and puts in there. That's all we are. But without this spark called life that God breathes in us, we don't have any intelligence. We don't have any intellect. We don't have any understanding. We don't have sanity. We don't have reason. We don't have doubt. We don't have energy. We don't have strength. We can't do anything. It's only God that's keeping us alive right now. But we go on so arrogantly, and we think it is in the beginning we created everything because we've got our comfortable house and our comfortable wardrobe and our comfortable car, our comfortable friend and our comfortable job and our comfortable retirements and our comfortable investments. And it's us. We created it in our image so that we won't feel any bumps or grinds. But that's not true. And so it's so important for you to see that he took out of nothing. And here you are in a galaxy with 400 billion stars. And our sun that we love so much is 150 trillion miles away from the core of the Milky Way galaxy. It's nothing. It's one of 400 billion and it's 150 million miles away from the center. But we think this is probably the center of the universe because that's our sun and this is our planet. And so we think we're the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. And it's about me, 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 self, I. No, and if the sun is 150 trillion miles away from the center of the core of the galaxy that it's in, and it's only one of 400 billion stars, how far off center are we from the heart of God? In the center of his plan for our lives and the will that he has for us compared to the will that we live. We found out that our galaxy is just one of a cluster of 30 galaxies in a certain area. Just one of 30 galaxies. And the closest galaxy to ours, the large Magellan Cloud, is actually 978 trillion miles away from us. We're worried about life on other planets. We can't even control the life on this planet. I mean, it's amazing. We send these little erector sets up to Mars and they hit a rock and turn over and they can't even do anything. We spend $1 trillion getting a little Lincoln log deal going up there and we got to start all over again. You know, and here we are, just one of billions of stars, planets, and we're 978 trillion miles away from our nearest galaxy to see if there's even anybody out there that cares that we're here. Astronomers now estimate that there are more than 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies, and each galaxy has more than 100 billion stars like ours. Maybe 300, 400, 500, 600 billion stars in 100 billion galaxies. That's amazing because the Bible tells us that God flung the stars out with his fingertips and hung them. He calls them all by name, and he's numbered each and every one of them. He knows them. When he created the heavens and the earth. In each of those stars, those hundreds and hundreds and billions and trillions of stars, his mind is so powerful, he knows them all. Do you even know where your car keys are right now? You know, he's so magnificent. He's so brilliant. He is so far beyond us, but our egos are so big and so powerful. We think it's all about us. That's what gets a person into adultery, is their ego and their pride. They don't think about the other people they're going to hurt or they're going to crush. That was causes somebody to kill somebody or to get angry and get in a fight or to get drunk. It's self-centeredness, selfishness. All about me, covering up the pain. It's about me getting what I want. And yet here's this God that is so huge that if we would even spend 10 or 15 minutes a day talking to him in prayer or learning about him from his word, just reading his word, our lives would never, ever be the same. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. When we think of God creating the hugeness of his creation, we have to also go back the other way because God also created snowflakes. No two alike. There are no two snowflakes, and I've always wondered this when scientists say there are no two snowflakes alike. You ever caught a snowflake? They melt as soon as you look at them. So, I mean, how do you know there are no two alike? But I'll accept that. And if you take them into a laboratory and put them under a microscope, it's going to melt on the glass before you can look. But basically, they say there are no two snowflakes alike. But if you've ever looked at a photograph through a microscope or looked at a snowflake on your hand or seen snow on trees, you know, and you look at the frozen snowflake on a window pane, and you realize that each snowflake has a beautiful mosaic to it, and it's a magnificent piece of art. It's geometrically perfect on all sides, and its design has only been seen once, ever. And yet, there are quadzillion snowflakes falling every day on this planet that nobody ever sees. And God's mind thinks up the design of every one of those snowflakes. That's amazing. I can't even finger paint. You know, and some people, they can take a brush and they can start painting or drawing. And God designs snowflakes. So that his mind is so magnificent, he's shown us there's always something new for us. Do you know the woodpecker? Woody Woodpecker, do you know him? The woodpecker, God created a sponge-like pad between the head of the woodpecker and its bill to absorb the shock when the bird strikes a tree. People say, oh no, we all evolved. Now, how would evolution know that a woodpecker needs a sponge between its head and its beak so that it won't rattle its brain every time he hits? Now, how many times can you hit your head on a tree and not go goofy? First of all, you'd be goofy by hitting your head on the tree to see if you could do it. But God created the sponge inside just so that there would be a shock absorber in there for that woodpecker. And that woodpecker would be able to get into that tree and be able to get the things that infect a tree and infest a tree. And he would be able to eat those little critters and live. They would die, the tree would live. God had a great plan there with that woodpecker. Kind of amazing thing, the guy that made the snowflakes and made the stars so huge. I always use Betelgeuse because it grabs my attention every time I look at it every night when I'm outside. That star, the red, bright, blinking star that's out in the sky, the left shoulder of the constellation Orion. Orion is the constellation of the hunter. And he's got three stars in a row. You can always see them at night. And there's three, one, two, three, in a perfect line. It's his belt and his buckle. And you go up and you can make out his torso. There's a shoulder and a shoulder. And the left shoulder is the star Betelgeuse. It's red. It's pulsating. A pulsating star is not a star that's just one constant like our sun. It expands. The gases expand and the gases contract. And when it expands out its furthest, Betelgeuse is 400 million miles around in diameter. At its smallest point, when it contracts, it's 270 million miles around in diameter. That's pretty big. To put it in perspective, you could cut a hole 100 million miles out in a circle in the center of Betelgeuse, and you could remove all the gases. You could put our sun in the middle of it, let our Earth 93 million miles away orbit the sun in the center of this one star and still have 200 or 300 million miles to go before you get to the edge of that star. And your Father, your God, your Creator took his fingers and said, Betelgeuse, left-hand shoulder of Orion, stay there. Now, let's see you do your thing. So when they look up at night from all over the planet, they'll see the red star that's blinking, and they'll remember how wonderful I am and how magnificent I am and how great my love is for them. In the beginning, God. Yes, if you can take that, then you've got pretty easy going for the rest of the Bible. He created the heavens and the earth. And how about birds? God created small barbs along the feathers of each bird. Every bird you see, no matter if it's a big bird or a little bird, as many as 1 million barbs per feather on each bird. 1 million little barbs for each feather. They act like zippers to lock the feathers together, not only for waterproofing for the birds, but it enables them to catch air under its wings so it can fly. Who would have thought of that? Birds just fly. No, they have to have these barbs that when the wings go out and every feather that's on that wing locks in, it sort of zips it shut. It's sort of like an F-14 or an F-16. All of a sudden, whoosh, they go into a delta and then their wings go straight. And God made those zippers on their little wings that they'd lock up, 1 million of them on each wing, so that when they began to flap, the air would not seep through and they would nosedive. In the beginning, God created. And God's still creating miracles. He's still forgiving people of their sins. He's creating new lives and new marriages and new hope and new health and new opportunities. And in the beginning, God created. The same one that made those stars and made the sponge for the woodpecker and the zippers for the feathers of the birds and the snowflakes is the same one that created 75,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. 75,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. Isn't that amazing? Last February, I started getting on a health kick and changing my lifestyle, and I learned that for every pound of weight we are overweight, our body has to develop 1 mile of capillaries to carry the blood to that 1 pound of fat. So if you're 40 pounds overweight, you have to have 40 more miles to carry the blood through your veins and get to where your heart is and to feed yourself. And you think that God, he thought this out, 75,000 miles of blood vessels in your body that carry blood to over 60 trillion cells. You weren't from the monkeys. You weren't even from the beetles. You're not from the animals. You're from God, the Creator, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who loves you and who is not angry with you, who loves you and is just trying to let you know that you're magnificently made. And he thought you out. Jeremiah, when God called him in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, said, oh, Lord God, don't call me. I can't speak, for I'm just a young boy. And he said, don't tell me you're just a young man, you're just a youth that you can't speak, for you should go to the people that I send you to. For before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. God thought Jeremiah out. God thought you out. He thought your DNA out. He thought your genes out. He thought your chromosomes out. He knew if you were going to be male or female. He knew what he wanted to fellowship with. He knew if you'd have brown hair, yellow hair, white hair, no hair, mohair, mohawk. He knew that if you'd have green hair, purple hair. He knew that if you'd be tall, short. He knew that if you'd be lean or you'd be large. He knew you'd have small bones or big bones. He knew you'd be petite or medium frame. He thought everything out about you. You're no accident. Not at all. And then he thought everything out around you so that you could enjoy it. That's the amazing thing. Most people don't enjoy what God has put around them. They miss the beauty of living because they miss the beauty of the giver of life. And it starts within the beginning, God, and he created the heavens and the earth. Yes, you have 60 trillion cells. And every time you smoke a cigarette, it kills them. Every time you smoke a joint or use some illicit drug, it kills those cells in your body and in your brain. Every time you drink alcohol, it kills those cells that God so intricately made. And 60 trillion of them humming and working together so that you can move your arms and your legs, you can jump, you can shout, and like Randy, you can kick your leg now and then. But I notice he's not here, he's in the back room of the medics. And you know that God had those 60 trillion cells figured out. But did you know that 1 million of these cells are white antibodies, which each one of those 1 million are designed to fight just one kind of germ or virus? That God put 1 million doctors inside of you. And when something comes into you, one of those guys in charge says, okay, line up. And they all line up. And he says, okay, it's you in the back row over there on the left side. You've got to go over here and heal this area. You're designed for this. That God put 1 million cells in there. And they all are waiting for his voice to say, go do this. Go work in you. You didn't evolve. You're going to be so ignorant that you'd believe that you came from a monkey and all of this just happened because of a monkey? Well, hold it. Who created the monkey? Well, he evolved. Well, who created the original peanut butter and jelly that floated up on the ocean? Well, it evolved. Well, where did the ocean come from? Well, it evolved. Well, hold it. Where did the planet come from? Well, it evolved. Well, where did the universe come from? It evolved. What a cop-out. What a cop-out. And what an empty head you'd have to believe that. It takes more faith to believe that you evolved than it does to believe that in the beginning God. So you are really a strong person of faith if you believe you're a monkey's uncle. No, God is a person and he's alive and he's not the Wizard of Oz hiding behind some curtain pulling a bunch of levers and making a lot of things look like they're happening. This is the Almighty from everlasting to everlasting beyond the vanishing point. He created nerve cells. In the beginning, God created. He connected these nerve cells throughout the whole human body to your brain like tiny little telephone wires that are going from your fingertips, from your toes, all the way up your legs and your back and your side and your interior and going up through your neck and your throat and your lungs and from your shoulders and this whole wiring system that he's got. It's all inside of you and it goes into this main computer that you and I call the brain. And it's all connected. Do you know that the messages they have found out, that the messages when you hit your finger and the ouch that you feel down here goes to the brain and the brain tells your mind and your voice that you're supposed to say ouch right now? Do you know that those impulses are traveling at over 300 miles per hour? And in the meantime, all those impulses are not bumping into the 1 million antibodies. And those 1 million antibodies aren't jumping in and bumping into those 60 trillion cells. And those 60 trillion cells aren't bumping into the 75,000 miles of blood vessels. And here's your skin that covers you that's just millimeters thick. That's a waterproof covering for your body that you can get this thing as wet as you want and it doesn't ever seep inside of you. It's waterproof. If you cut it, it automatically heals itself. No, in the beginning, God. If you can grab that, the rest of the Bible is going to be very easy for you. And if you're willing to say, in the beginning, God created, then you're really hitting a home run. Because now you can see that you're so special to him. I'd like you to do something here before we leave. In the beginning, God created. Underline God created. The Spirit of God moved. Underline God moved. And then verse 3. God said, let there be light. There was light. Underline God said. Verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Under light, God saw. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, verse 6, underline God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called, underline that, the firmament, he called it heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Then on the third day, God said, let the waters, so underline God said, under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called, underline that, the dry land earth, he named it. The gathering together of the waters called he the seas. And God saw, underline that it was good. And God said, underline that, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Underline, God saw. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now comes the fourth day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament, the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto the earth. And it was so. And God made, underline that, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, our sun, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Isn't it interesting that here is the earth being worked on before there was a sun? The earth wasn't in orbit at this time. He took such meticulous care that he took the earth first and worked with it, and then said, okay, let it go. And then it started revolving around its axis, and then the moon started going around it, and we started going around the sun. He worked on us in our home first, because he's concerned where you were going to live. And he saw that it was good. And then the fifth day, verse 20, God said, underline that, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. And verse 21, underline, God created great whales, every living creature that moves. There's no evolution. Which the waters brought forth abundantly, and after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that was good. And verse 22, underline, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, underline that, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Verse 25, underline, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. Verse 26, and God said, underline that, let us make man in our image, let our after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish, the fowl, the cattle, the creeping things. And so God created, underline that, man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed, underline that, he blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing. In verse 29, God said, and this is the sixth day, behold, I give you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the yielding seed. To it it should be meant to you for meat, to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, where there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And underlining, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good. And that includes you, ladies and gentlemen. And the morning and the evening were the sixth day. Now, I'd like to go over those real quickly with you, starting at verse 1, and we'll go home from there. But I want you just to see your loving God, how powerful he is. God created, God moved, God said, God saw, God called, God said, God made, God called, God said, God called, God saw, and God said. Verse 14, God said, verse 16, God made, God set, God saw, God said, God created, God blessed, God said, God made. God said, verse 26, God created, God blessed. And God said, in verse 31, God saw. Does that sound like a big old fat guy sitting on a throne somewhere that can't move? Sounds pretty active and agile to me. He's seeing, he's doing, he's speaking, he's shaping, he's forming, he's preparing. His son, Jesus Christ, said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Well, believe also in me. For my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And you just saw very briefly here in a few moments of an introduction that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. So magnificent, so powerful, so awesome, so far beyond anything our minds can even grasp or comprehend. 6 days, and he rests on the seventh. 6 days to create all that. But Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, but 2,000 years to fix your mansion up. Imagine what it's going to look like when you get there. It's going to be an amazing thought. So, Father, today we thank you for your great love for us, that you are the creator of heaven and earth, and that all glory and all honor and all power belong unto you. We honor you in your majesty today, and we bow our hearts before you humbly, confessing to you that many times we think we're the center of the universe, and yet you are your own witness, that you are the creator of heaven, the creator of earth. We bow our hearts before you and confess to you that we are sinners. Your word even says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We wish to have a new life with you, one that thinks bigger, walks bigger, moves bigger, and shares bigger love. Lives, Lord, that will accept that you have things way beyond our imagination for us. And you have a life for us that is beyond anything we're living this hour. And that you have hope for us and potential for us that if we tap in to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and your word, we will fulfill it. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, that you would prosper us and empower us to be men and women of prayer and men and women of the Bible. Men and women of faith, men and women that would seek your face, men and women that would humble themselves and realize the only way we breathe is because you are allowing us to. The only way we can think or move or act is because you have given us the ability. And may we be like Paul the Apostle said, that it is in God in whom we move, in whom we breathe and have our whole being. We want to be so surrendered to you, and no longer manipulating or driving the car and being in charge, but allowing you to be who you are, God Almighty, from everlasting to everlasting. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shall we all stand? And I feel like if there's a scale of 1 to 10, I haven't even reached 1 yet. There's so much to learn about him. I failed him so miserably so many times, but yet he's always there loving. He's always there forgiving. He's always there encouraging. When your friends and relatives and neighbors let you down, he's always there lifting you up. When there's nobody to turn to, he's still sitting there just waiting for you to come and behold his beauty. When you think that you're at your wit's end, you probably are. But you're not at the end of what he has because he's beyond the vanishing point. And when your resources are dry, he's full of resources and the riches of glory of Jesus Christ, his Son. When you think there's no way out, he'll give you a hand. When you wonder if there's a future, he'll open the door. If you knock, he'll answer and he'll open. But if you'll ask, you're going to start receiving. But if you'll seek, you'll find him. God says, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Whosoever will, let them come to me. There's no way that I'll turn them away. God wants you this year like never before. Like never before. He doesn't want to play games with you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's just going to let you know that he loves you. And if you'll start meeting him in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, your whole mind, your intelligence, your thinking processes, everything is going to change. Your love, your compassion, your acceptance, your forgiveness, it's all going to change. And God's going to increase your faith. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, Paul the Apostle said. But how shall the people hear except the word be preached? And how shall the word be preached except a man be sent to them? And so God would send his word to you through Jesus Christ. And then in our modern society, use preachers and teachers to give his word to you. The Bible also says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you're living a life where you go to MasterCard and Visa and you don't pray, that's sin. But if you're seeking Him, and by faith making your decisions, that's pleasing to God. And the Bible also says that the just shall live by faith. So faith is very important to be pleasing in God's eyes. And the just are those kids that belong to Him. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the children of God. And this is the year that you want to give yourself 100% to being a woman or being a man of faith. And the way you get that faith is by knowing His Word. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. His Word spoke it into existence. And John the Apostle, once meeting Jesus, he said in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And to as many as received Him gave He the power, even to believe upon His name, the power to be called the sons of God." Yes, Jesus is the Word. He is the one that spoke out of nothing all of creation, worked on the detail, came down and died on a cross for you. So let this be a year that you're free. Like Randy Stonehill's song that the angels were saying, "Don't you remember that you were like us, born to be free?" How long is it since you've been free? Mentally, spiritually, physically. Let the Word of God be the key that opens up the prison door and sets you free.